So what does a generous life look like? That's an interesting question. And remarkably, not surprisingly, the generous life looks a lot like Christ. It was said of Jesus that he gave himself. Can you think of a better definition of a generous life than that definition? That he gave himself and that we are to give ourselves. But now here is the most pragmatic question to ask concerning that. Not should we give, but what do we give of ourselves? I mean, think about it for a moment. We are to be generous people. But in what way? How do we give? What do we give when we give ourselves? Well, this morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, please. Open them up. And turn with me to the New Testament book, the eighth book in the New Testament. Would you find 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 1. We're going to talk this morning about the generous life. Show me the money. That's the title of the message. I don't know what you'll do with it, but that's the title of it. Take your Bible. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in a moment we'll begin with verse 1. Now, let me remind you what we're doing. We have for a while been involved in a study that we've entitled The Generous Life. This is not about stewardship necessarily, not about being a faithful steward. This is about something higher than that, deeper than that, something greater than that. We're talking about having a spirit of generosity. Let me remind you where we've been. The first 4 weeks, we took four major verses that Jesus gave us, or statements he gave us about the generous life. And we looked at them. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Who would have thought? But that's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, "Life is not found in the abundance of things." In other words, stuff can't satisfy the soul. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, good measure." Then last week, Matthew chapter 6 verse 20, Jesus said, "We don't lay up for ourselves treasure on earth, but we can lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven." Now this week, we've come to flesh out that outline, or flesh out that foundation, build on that foundation, and move beyond that. Now before we get into this, and what I'm going to do is in a moment just extrapolate a couple of major truths from the passage. Before we do that, though, I want to make sure we're on the same page about something. Kind of a side note here, a little side road detour for just a moment. This has been a traumatic week in the life of our nation. We've had some very traumatic weeks in the last month or so with the greatest flood in our history, perhaps, and one of the greatest hurricanes in our history, and now 59 people shot dead in Las Vegas. It's a terrible thing. But there's a temptation when these things happen for us to always chase off and talk about these things. They're happening on almost a weekly basis now. And I've come to this determination. You know, there are some times when we're going to do that. We're going to stop and talk about some of the issues. But for the most part, we're just going to keep going. What people like this nut who shot all these people want, or the terrorists want, is they want you to stop what you're doing. They want you to be interrupted and be discouraged in what you're doing in your life. Well, I've determined we don't need to do that. When these things happen, we acknowledge that they happen, but we keep moving and keep doing what we are doing. We don't let anyone stop us from what God has called us to do. I learned a lesson some time ago in Israel. We've been to Israel, I don't know how many times, a number of times, but two or three times back, we were at a certain museum in Israel, and there was an explosion. We heard an explosion about a mile and a half down the road. A city transit bus, had been bombed. And when that happened, our guys ushered us into the buses and took us back to the hotel and told us to lock ourselves in and not come out. And we did. And all that night, there was sirens and all these things going on, and the news was covering the explosion in Israel. The local news in Israel was talking about all this stuff. But by the next morning when you got up, there was not a mention of it. It didn't appear in the newspaper or on the radio or on television. Nobody was talking about it. This is what the Israelis do. They handle these things when they happen, and then they just keep on going. Amen? I think that's the best way to handle these things. From time to time, we'll stop and talk about them. But right now, we're just going to keep going and doing what we're doing. Now, with that said, let's go back to the text. This morning, I want to take this text, unpack it, take it apart. And there are two great truths to extrapolate this, that I want you to see. Write these down. Here's the first one. Every believer should abound in the grace of giving. Go back and read this passage of Scripture, and that's what this passage is about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul writes these words, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, don't think you know what that means yet, but we'll talk about it. Verse 2, "that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." That word liberality means generosity. Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." Willing to what? To give, and we'll show you what that means in a moment. Verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. By the way, when you give anything, you start first by giving yourself to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that he had, as he had begun, so he would also complete the grace in you as well. Now, verse 7, key verse. Paul writes, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love for us, then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? I'll tell you in a moment. Look in verse 8. Paul writes, I speak not by commandment. In other words, I'm not requiring this of you, and it's not required of me. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul said, I'm comparing what you give to what others have given. And then verse 9, key verse. Paul writes, for you know the grace. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I want to read that verse one more time. Go back up to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know it. And then he goes on to write these words, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What kind of riches are we talking about here? I doubt that he's talking about money and things of that nature. He's talking about the eternal glories, the eternal realm. But he said, Christ, who was rich, became poor for your sake. Now, the first thing I want to talk about, and the first thing that you draw out from this passage, is that every believer should abound in the grace of giving. That's what Paul is talking about. Beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse 9, actually down through verse 10, Paul is talking about the Christians in Macedonia and how they gave out of their, not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. And Paul says, I would that you would do the same thing. That you would give not just out of your abundance, but to give out of your poverty, that you would be faithful and diligent to give. In other words, that they would that these believers should abound in the grace of giving. The word abound means to excel, to do quite well, to do it better than others do. He said, excel in the grace of giving. Now, Paul is talking about something that is very sensitive. We start talking about money, people start getting antsy. You understand how that goes. I understand that. People start getting sensitive and sensitive people come out of the woodwork when you start talking about money, especially when you start talking about something like tithes. People just, you know, it's amazing to me. I've never, in 47, 46 years of preaching, whatever it's been, I've never known someone to tithe to complain about tithing. The people who complain about tithing are people who don't tithe. And they have all kinds of reasons for it, all kinds of excuses that they give. And I understand why. They're sensitive. It's a sensitive subject. I don't know who said this, but someone said the most sensitive nerve in the human body is that nerve that runs from the pocketbook to the heart, and I think that's probably true. We're so sensitive. We make up all kinds of excuses when we start talking about tithing and all these different things. One man years ago was a member of another church that I pastored, and he was a deacon, and one day he and I got in a discussion about tithing, and he said, well, Pastor, I don't tithe. I don't tithe at all. I said, you don't tithe at all? He said, no, I don't tithe at all. I said, well, why not? He said, because I work for the government. I said, what difference does that make? He said, well, you know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God's. And Caesar pays my salary, so my taxes equal my tithe. You guys might want to write that one down. Because you can use it with another pastor. Not with me, but you can use it with another pastor. Here's what this passage is talking about. It's abounding in the grace of giving, that you would give. And there are ways that the Bible lays this out. Probably the best way, the most often talked about, is when the Bible talks about giving the tithe. You know what the tithe is? The tithe is, someone says, well, tithe is one-tenth. Tithe is not one-tenth. Tithe is actually the first-tenth of all that you give. That's the tithe. And that's God's way of underwriting the work of the kingdom. God does not underwrite the work of the kingdom by selling peanut brittle and door-to-door. He does not underwrite the work of the kingdom by selling magazines. He doesn't underwrite the work of the kingdom by selling flowers at the airport. He underwrites the work of the kingdom by his people giving freely and graciously, abounding in the grace of giving. That's how all this works. Alice and I have been married for, I got this wrong last service. I said we've been married 46 years. She reminded me just a few moments ago that we will have been married 46 years in December. So we're almost at 46 years. But for the 46 years, almost 46 years that we've been married, we've always tithed. I can't remember a time when we did not tithe. We have always tithed. And, you know, whatever you pay me, 10% comes right back to you, which means if you paid me more, you would get more. I don't know if you thought about that right there. But, you know, we've always tithed, and it's just been the way that we do things. Incidentally, I found a way to make tithing easy on me. I let her write the check. That's how I do that. You know, more. You may not know this, but men have more trouble with tithing than women do. Women don't seem to have any trouble at all writing out checks. But men, oh, I didn't mean the way that sounded, but men, on the other hand, have a hard time. Alice and I, many years ago, we settled the issue. I said, I'll bring it in, you pay it out. I didn't realize how literally she would take that, but I said, I'll bring it in and you pay it out. But men have a hard time with this. And I'll tell you why. Men will start to write a check for a tithe, and they'll start thinking about how hard they work for that money. And they start thinking, well, is this really an exact tithe? You didn't give more than you should have given, did you? I mean, is this an exact tithe? And men are that way. So I just let Alice write the check. Let your wife write it. She's more likely to do it than you are. But this is just part of this is how God does things. He does not underwrite the work of the kingdom by all these other things. He does it by God's people working and giving in the tithe and giving in the offering. It's an amazing thing. People say, well, whenever you talk about the tithe, you're in danger of taking us back to the Old Testament. I'm not taking you back to the Old Testament. If I took you back to the Old Testament, you would not be paying 10%. You would be paying 23.3%. I you do the math on this. The ancient Jews were required to give, first of all, a tithe that was called the priestly tithe. That was 10%. It had to do with the working of the temple. Then they gave what sometimes was called the social tithe. It had to do with the filling of the barns. Then they gave a welfare tithe. First two tithes were 10%. The third one was 3.3%. And so if I took you back to the Old Testament, we'd be looking at 23.3%, but we're not. That's not what this is about. You say, well, I thought you said a couple of weeks ago that we're not required to tithe. I told you right. The law doesn't, if you live under the New Testament does not require that you tithe. It does not command you to do so. In fact, that's what Paul's getting at in verse 9. He says, I speak but not by commandment. I'm not required to do this, he said. Neither are you. Peter made that clear to Ananias and Sapphira. He said, listen, your money is your money. You can spend it any way you want to spend it. You don't have to pretend to give it. You're not required to do these things. But God uses this to underwrite the work of his kingdom. He uses these things to make sure that the word gets out, that God's grace is amazing and everyone learns about the grace of God. I'm trying to find the right way to say this. Tithing is not commanded, it is commended. It's not required, but is desired. You tithe not because of the law, but because of your love. The state of Tennessee requires that I take care of my family. But I don't take care of my family because the laws of Tennessee say I must. I take care of my family because I love my family. And this works, by the way. This is the right way of doing it for the church. Some years back, I don't know why we did this, but some years back, we did a study of the tithe in our church. We called the people in the city, at the city and the county government, and we got from them the per capita income for Bradley County in Cleveland, Tennessee. Now, you know what per capita income means, right? That would take every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl, and average out what their income would be or what expense it would be, per capita income, per person income. Then we took that per capita income, and we multiplied it by the number of members we had at that time, First Baptist Church. And what we found, when we took a tenth of that number, that large number, we found out that if our people were tithing, we'd have three times what we have now. Now, I don't know whether this is true for us today. I really don't know if it is or is not. But our basic expense this year is going to be about $6 million. That's about the tithe and about the amount. And so if we gave per capita average, and it's three times more, that means $18 million would be given if our people gave. But the truth is about 80% of the people give very little and 20% of the people give almost everything that's given. But here's what I'm saying. You and I are to rejoice in this. This is the privilege that God has given. We are to abound in the grace of giving. Incidentally, I want to make sure that I don't leave this out. It's not just the tithe. It's also the offering. And the offering is something different. You can use your offering doesn't necessarily have to come to the church. Alice and I, we have a couple of charities that we give to every year. Not a whole lot, but some. We give for St. Jude's Children's Hospital in Memphis is a charity that Alice and I have given to for years and years. And hope to continue to do so. And yes, we bought the tickets to the St. Jude House to see if we won it. And every June, when we're gone, we call back and ask, did we win? Did we win? Did we win? We never have. But we support that. That's one. And sometimes there are other things. You'll remember when we first started this series of messages, I said to you that there's a need in your life to create margin. Do you remember me saying that? Don't live above your means. You'll be in debt. Don't even live within your means from hand to mouth. But if at all possible, live beneath your means so that you create margin. And from that margin, you are able to give offering. You're able to, and sometimes what you give is given to individuals. Have you ever just felt led of God just to give money to someone who had a need? Alice came to me about a couple of weeks ago, and she said, she talked about a person that she felt needed some help. And she said, I think we ought to give some money to this person. I said, well, how much? And she told me. And I swallowed really hard. I said, this is what God's telling you to do? Yes. Okay, she writes a check, so okay. And we gave that money. It wasn't always easy to do. It came out of the margin. We had a little margin left in our life that we could give some money to someone who was in need. Oh, I need to tell you something else, one other thing before I come to the last point. All of us, every believer ought to abound in the grace of giving. But some of us have something even more than that. There are some people in this room who have what we call the gift of giving. Do you have the gift of giving? Do you know what the gift of giving is? Are you familiar with spiritual gifts? In the Bible, there are three primary chapters that talk about spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities that God gives. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about spiritual gifts we sometimes call ministry gifts. These are pastor, prophet, evangelist. These are gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have what sometimes are called the miracle gifts, gifts of healing and faith and words of knowledge. But in Romans chapter 12, we have what we sometimes call motivational gifts, or the motivations. They're called motivations because you are compelled to do these things. You want to do these things. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible talks about these various motivational gifts, and it comes to one we call the gift of giving. The gift of giving. And it's a spiritual gift. You say, well, I'm convinced I don't have that gift. You might be surprised, and if you did, you'd really be glad to have the gift of giving. Let me tell you some things about people with this gift, just in case it's you. People with the gift of giving usually have the knack of getting. It's amazing how much money can come through. Have you ever known people who, when they lose money, they gain money the next day? They lose $1 million 1 week, gain $2.2 million the next week. I know people, if they fall down, hit their head on the ground, they'll stand up and there'll be a $10 bill stuck to their forehead. I mean, they just... Everything they do turns into money. And some of these people live very wealthy lifestyles. Don't be jealous of people who are rich. The Bible talks about, in the book of Proverbs, the desirable thing of rich people, having rich people, and that's good. And sometimes people who have the gift of giving have this knack of getting. And don't be jealous of that. I read some time ago about a missionary who was walking through a parking lot with a pastor going into the church service. This missionary was trying to get the pastor to say more to the church about giving to missions, and they happened to walk by a brand new car in a parking slot, one of those very, 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 very expensive types of cars. And the missionary said, see, that's the problem right there. Your people spend all their money on cars like this rather than give to missions. The pastor wheeled around and looked at him and said, let me tell you something. Stop right where you are and let me tell you something. I know the man who owns that car. He gives more money to missions than any other person in our church, and he's the one who paid your way to this service. Be careful when you do that. And people with this gift of giving, though, they have this astounding ability. But they aren't always rich in lifestyle. Sometimes God doesn't give to them. God gives through them. Do you understand what I mean by that? I was reading the other day about George Mueller. George Mueller, this remarkable man of prayer. He died in 1898, I believe it was, at the age of 92. George Mueller, over the course of his lifetime, built 117 schools. And raised 10,142 orphans in an orphanage he built. And in the course of his life, he raised, primarily just through prayer, but he raised what would be the equivalent of $70 million in today's money, $70 million. But when George Mueller died, he was broke. He had only a few hundred dollars to his name. Because God did not give to him, God gave through him. Some of you may have that ability that God, you wonder why God lets you have access to the money that you can't use. It may be because God is not giving to you, he's giving through you. And these people with the gift of giving, one of the wonderful things about them is that they have this great discernment. They know when people have needs. Even when you don't tell them, they know when people have needs. I've had this happen, Allison. I've had this happen in our own life. Many years ago, we were living in a mobile home. We've lived in 3 or 4 mobile homes over the course of our life. Only one was new, worth living in. The others were all run down. This is one of those occasions when we were living in a very run-down mobile home in the backyard of a friend. And I can't remember why we needed it, but for some reason, we desperately, desperately, desperately needed $40. And we did not know where that $40 was going to come from. And that was an astronomical amount of money back then. And we had not told anybody at all, that we needed $40. One day I walked out of the rundown little old mobile home and I walked across the road and looked in the mailbox and there was an envelope in the mailbox. It was unmarked, no name, no address, nothing on it, but had $40 inside. Now to this day, we do not know who put that $40 in there because Alice didn't tell anybody about our need. I didn't tell anybody about our need. But whoever this person was, since it knew it, put that $40 in the mailbox. To this day, whenever I walk to the mailbox, I get a little feeling of hopefulness just kind of build up inside of me. Now, you may not have that gift, but if you don't, that's all right. But every believer should abound in the grace of giving. Now, let me give you one more thing very quickly. Extrapolate one more truth. First of all, every believer should abound in the grace of giving. Second, not only that, but Christ, why should we do that? Because Christ has abounded in the giving of grace. Let me go back to the text. That's what Paul is talking about. After he talks about abounding in the grace of giving, he talks about Christ who has abounded in the giving of grace. This is remarkable. Verse 8. Paul writes, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In other words, I'm comparing what you have given to what others give. And then he writes, listen to these words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he takes you from the grace of giving to the giving of grace. And he says, you know the grace. You know what grace is all about. In some sense of the word, he's almost scolding the Christians at Corinth. So you know what God's grace is all about. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, he was in the realms of glory. He left the realms of glory and came down to earth to the portals of a virgin's womb. And he gave it all up. He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about grace that Christ has given us. We do not talk enough about grace. We simply do not. We don't talk much about giving. You can count on one hand the number of times we've done this over the last 2 decades. And we don't talk enough about grace. Will you give me a minute just to talk about grace and then we'll let you go? I don't think we really understand what grace is about. Let me just share some things I know I've shared with you before, but just hear me out. God loves you. In case I haven't told you lately, God loves you. He loved you on the day you were born and before. He will love you on the day you die and beyond. But God loves you. Understand that. And that's never going to change. And because God loves you, God has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. I'm one of those people who believes that what Jeremiah says is true, that God has a plan for our lives. And I know what the major plan is. There are all kinds of smaller assignments, but I can tell you what the major plan that God has for your life. The major purpose and plan that God has for your life is that you would know him now and know him forever. That's God's plan. There are other things, other assignments he wants to give. But he wants you to know he loves you and he has this plan for your life. He wants you to know him and know him forever. Unfortunately, there is something that gets in the way of that plan. That something is what we call sin. Most people don't realize they have sin in their life because they don't know what sin is. They think sin is doing bad stuff. Sin is not all the little behaviors that you shouldn't. Sin basically is rebellion. It's saying to God, I'm going to do things my way. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's sin. And everyone has the problem. All of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So God loves us, and he wants us to know him now and forever, but our rebellion gets in the way of that. But here's the good news. God in his grace, not because you earned it or deserve it, but God in his grace has made a way for your sin, capital S-I-N, to be forgiven. And that way is through God's grace, through his son Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is available. It is not automatic to everyone. It's not arbitrary for just a few. It's available to each one who calls upon the name of the Lord. It's available to you. And all you have to do is turn from your rebellion. That's called repentance. And turn to Christ. And you can immediately, right now, instantaneously, you can right at this very moment, you can invite him to come into your life. And he will. And the reason he will is because of his grace. He'll come into your life, he'll begin changing your heart. Maybe not all at once, but he'll start changing your heart. And one day when you die, he'll be waiting to meet you in heaven. That's what grace is all about. When you stop for a moment and think about grace, why would giving money be an issue at all? Have you thought about that? Why do people get so sensitive and hung up on money when God has offered grace, grace, grace sufficient for all our sin? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's one of those days when we can easily get sidetracked. And as we go the next 3 weeks talking about various things, time and grace and all the other things that we'll talk about, I thank you that we are allowed to start right here, abounding in the grace of giving. May every man, woman, and child in this room receive that message. May we give ourselves to you first and only, and then, Father, may we give ourselves to that which you have for us to do. I pray for some in the room, men and women, whoever they might be, who do not know Christ. They're not certain that they've experienced this grace we've talked about, this forgiveness. Lord, I lift them up to you. And if they would pray a prayer, you would hear that prayer, I'm sure. If you're here this morning without Christ, you've never experienced that grace. Quietly where you are, you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. He already knows that, but it's good to remind yourself. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I don't understand all of that, but I believe that you did. And because of that, I repent. I turn my back on my sin, and I turn my life toward you. And I invite you to come into my life. And I ask you to save me and change me, transform me, and make me like Christ. Would you do that now, Lord? And be Lord of my life now and forever. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer. Lift up that prayer to God. You can be sure he's heard you. And he's answering that prayer right now. Father, for those in the room with other needs, and I can't even begin to understand all that is in this room, but you know. Intervene. Break into their life, Lord. Let them sense your grace today, afresh and new. We come now to give you praise, honor, glory, habitat of your spirit in our life. And we ask you, Lord, to be abounding in your grace toward us. In your holy, awesome, powerful, wonderful name, I pray these things. Amen.